Let's give careful attention at this time to the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word from Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. The Holy Spirit says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." I'm so thankful last week that we had Pastor Daniel Arter to preach God's word for us, and I'm glad to be able to be preaching again and continuing our series through Romans. I want to begin our consideration of God's holy word today with a question. Have you ever felt in over your head? You were in a situation and you felt completely vexed, overwhelmed, that you were completely in over your head. There's a sense that you considered every demand that was required of you and it appeared well beyond what you had the ability to offer. We have moments in our lives that are like this, short seasons, prolonged seasons, maybe just an everyday rigor of our life that just seems like a perpetual impossibility. Because what the situation we're in demands of us appears to be well beyond what we have the ability to produce. The Bible is full of moments like that. One of my favorite stories is that of Moses and his call. Sometimes we are so familiar with seeing the Moses of Exodus and all the events and the miracles and the Moses of the wilderness leading the people and praying for the people and foreshadowing the work of Jesus Christ that we forget that when God called Moses, he was 80 years old. A helpful reminder to you senior saints that if you haven't quite hit 80 yet, watch out. God may be getting ready to do something with you. Moses, we forget, when God called him, was a man who had spent 40 years lying low. 40 years on the run because he was a murderer. He was on the run from the reality that the majority of his adult life was living a sham. While his literal brother and sister lived as slaves, he lived in the lap of luxury in Egypt. And yet, when he was as far away as possible from his home and his people, God called him. What happened? Well, we'd like to think that everything went great and it was the end and that was it. God called Moses, and Moses gave every excuse under the sun for why God had picked the wrong man. In fact, if we trace that story, we'll find five clear places where Moses informed God of real objections that should stop him. And what's fascinating is if you go through each of these objections, you'll find that every answer Moses gives is answered by God's character and identity. Here are the objections. Moses said, "Who am I to lead God's people?" Moses was concerned that he could not answer the people's objections or curiosities. Or why would they trust him? How could he be a messenger when he had a lisp and struggled just to put a coordinated sentence together? He also presented very clearly that he wasn't interested in the job. You know what's most remarkable? Nowhere in the Bible do we find God looking for people who deserve the gifts and callings that God gives. In fact, it's the opposite which is the case, that God finds people who are not the best, but some of the worst. God calls people who are not the brightest or the wisest, but fools. The Lord summons for service those who are not these self-controlled paragons of saintliness, but have shown themselves to be the dregs of society in some way, shape, or form. Why does he do this? He'll explain it through his servant Paul much later, and he'll say this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This is 2 Corinthians 12:9. Are you someone who is weak today? Are you someone who feels incompetent today? Are you someone who feels like it is impossible to imagine God could do something great through you? Be warned, you are in just the right position of your way today. Do you think great in and through you? And so that's a question I really want to throw your way today. Do you think you are someone that God could do something mightily through? Do you think God could use you to be an evangelist and help other people come to believe in Jesus? You might say, well, I'm not good with people. I don't like to talk to them. I'm not that bright. I can't remember these arguments. Oh, brilliant. Then you're just in the same place as Moses. Do you think that God could use you to be a teacher, to unveil the Bible's teachings so that other people can come and know him? Do you think God could use you to be a faithful counselor, to encourage the faint-hearted, to rebuke the proud, to build up what is broken? Do you think God could use your kindness to echo his kindness? Do you think God can use your generosity to echo his generosity? Do you think God could use your meticulous nature to echo his concern for every detail? I imagine for most of us, when we hear things like this, we are initially brought to a sense of utter disbelief when we encounter such ideas, because we have either created a two-tiered system of Christianity, ordinary Christian, super Christian, or we don't really believe that God could use people like us. Why? Because we believe the lie that we are broken and God doesn't delight in using broken things. If I drink from a mug, I'm not covering myself. I'm going to crack in it because I don't like to wear my coffee. I have enough problems as it is not covering myself with what I eat. It's awful. But I'm definitely not going to use the broken thing. I want to encourage you today, if you are someone who feels broken or you've wasted opportunities or there's some malfunction with you as a person, you are in just the right place for God to do something mightily and amazingly through you. The beauty of our text this Lord's Day is that it teaches us two very basic truths. First, God has created you to be a gift to his church. Secondly, God has created you to receive the gifts from those in this church. We're created to be a gift. We're created to receive gifts. If we had to summarize it, we would say that we are both needed and needy, and that that is how God has created us as people. And so we have a God-given duty then and a responsibility. You have a duty as a believer then. That's what this text is teaching us. On the day of judgment, we will stand before God and give accounts for every thought, every word, every action. And it's an incredibly frightening reality. But it's also very sobering to us because it teaches us to use our time well. How did you use your time this week? How did you use it? How did you grow in your relationship with your family, with your friends, with the Lord? How did you grow in godliness? I'm often drawn to the parable of the talents, and it's in Matthew 25. And we read about God distributing goods among his people. It says, according to his ability. Each of us have different abilities. It says in that text there, to those who used them well, God rewarded them well. And to those who ignored their talents, buried their talents, did nothing with what God provided, the text is very ferocious. God reserved his harshest judgment. Why raise this point? Our modern context is meant to leave us apathetic and indifferent. Our modern indifference isn't good. Our modern egocentricity isn't good. Black Friday always helps us to see what we prioritize most often in ourselves, isn't it? We learn about the things that we love most deeply. How many of you took advantage, just curiosity, you can even just give like a classic thumb thing if you're like at an auction. How many of you did a Black Friday purchase? So many, so few, okay. The beauty of God's gifts to his people is that they are given to bring a return in the kingdom of God. God has gifted each and every single one of you in this church. And he's done it to be a blessing to the people of this church and beyond. And so my question to you is, are you making it your business to use the particular gifts God has given you to be a blessing to the people of this church and beyond? Or gave? The wicked servant in the parable of the talents who buried the talents that God gave. In order for us to better understand what God would have us to do then, we have to come to this text this morning, and we're going to do it abiding by the structure that Paul gives us. I like doing that. We want to follow the rhythm of the text. It's been given for a reason. And so I'm really going to divide it into two portions this morning, and I'll put them on the board here for you for your benefit. And they are grace-motivated thoughts and grace-originated gifts. So we'll begin with the first point, and it'll be up here for your benefit. Grace-motivated thoughts. We have to begin by recognizing that what we read today in our reading is really the outworking of Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we spent no little time reviewing. When Paul wrote this, he made it very clear. He said, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. Our passage, when R.C. Sproul handled this text, he wrote that our passage explains, quote, what becoming a living sacrifice means for interpersonal relationships between believers. The gospel is about more than you getting out of hell. The gospel is about more than you saying the sinner's prayer. The gospel is more than you being in nature with your Bible. The gospel is about you and your life with other Christians. Again, we see that this self-focused agenda is the first step in being reconciled as a believer. You must deal with your sin. If you are not a Christian, you must come to Christ and beg his mercy. Be saved in him. You must do this. This is the first step. But if we stop there, what is it like? It's as if we bought a brand new car, your dream car, the greatest car that has ever been made, and it's in the driveway, and you sit in it, and you put on the gloves that are fingerless, and you're ready to go, and you turn it on, and you think, oh, and then you turn it off and go back inside. It's to have all the equipment for joy and to do nothing with it. Such an act is the first step, but if it's the last step, it's catastrophic. God has saved you if we're looking for more than just you. If we're looking chiefly for our own comforts, our own leisures, our own little square of reality, we are going to necessarily live subpar lives. Whether you like it or not, you are not going to ever be able to flourish as a Christian until you recognize these two truths. You are made to be a blessing to other people. And you are made to be blessed by other people. Why? Because both display the grace of God. So we begin with our minds. The apostle says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that he's assigned. Now, our text here says the word think quite a lot. In English, it's 3. In Greek, it's 4. There's a reason for that difference. It's irrelevant right now. But there are several noteworthy items for us here. Paul begins by marking the grace of God that's been given to him. This is the first with reference to the reality that Paul is giving to us. Paul was gifted salvation. Paul was the recipient of the love of the Father. Paul was the recipient of the work of the Son. Paul was the recipient of the unique power of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us, who washes us and renews us. Some of us today have forgotten that as Christians, we have been cleaned by the Holy Spirit. How many of you on Thursday dropped some utensil on the floor? A pair of tongs? A spoon, perhaps? When the mashed potato spoon hit the floor and it came back a little fuzzy, you didn't put it back in the mashed potatoes, did you? You washed it. Some of us forget that like dirty spoons, we have been cleansed by Christ's Spirit and are useful to him. Paul did not earn a place as a Christian because of his efforts. He became one because of God's work alone. In that short text, I said the word think appears 4 times. Why? Because the first step in living a life that honors God must begin with knowing God rightly and knowing ourselves. Only then can any of us walk in humility before God, who is the King of Kings. And then we'll learn to evaluate ourselves rightly. We can't be useful in the kingdom of God as long as we diminish the place of God in our life and world. Likewise, we can't be useful in serving other people as long as we are full of pride when we overestimate our abilities or our merit or our worth or our opinion, because we always necessarily undervalue our neediness, our weakness. We can't do that. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Isaiah wrote this, "But this is the one to whom I will look, says the Lord, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." When was the last time you trembled at the word of God? I'm not asking when was the last time you read the text and you shivered. You can go walk outside and read the Bible and do that. When was the last time you read the Bible and it caused you to pause, reflect, and be honest with the Lord in prayer? God is not impressed with our work. He's not impressed with what we put in the plate. He's not impressed with our accolades or our lives, our accomplishments. We all stand alike before God. It doesn't matter where you are in the social status of life, educated, uneducated, wealthy, poor, it doesn't matter. At the foot of the cross, everyone stands at the same place. Only when we recognize that are we able to be useful in the kingdom of God, because we learn to see God as holy, as righteous, and ourselves as sinful and hopeless apart from his mercy and grace. Humility is born within us when we see every foundation of our pride dashed or destroyed at the foot of the cross. There's an excellent work by Coleman Ford, and he writes on humility here. He says, "Humility is all about rightly directed glory. Glorifying self will always lead to ruin. A humble life glorifying God always leads to happiness. And true happiness." And today, if that sounds really kind of weird to you, then I would encourage you to really think about what is it that you're living for that you think is going to give you the greatest amount of happiness. Because every human heart is looking for happiness, true happiness. The question is the object of your happiness actually going to be able to deliver what you want the most? So we have to begin with our minds. How do we do this? How do we think in a way that honors God? We refuse to think of ourselves as better than others, as more deserving than others. We refuse to look down on other people as if they're subhuman or worthless. We think with sober judgment, as the apostle says, that is in accordance with what God has said in his word. And we recognize this as well, that all that we have is because God has gifted it to us. Your health today, are you healthy today? God has given you that gift. You have a body that mostly works. God has given you that gift. How about your personality? Are you fantastic with people? God has given you that gift. Are you terrible with people but really good behind the scenes? God has given you that gift. What about your abilities? Are you great with math? God has given you that gift. Are you good with your hands? You could fix anything. God has given you that gift. Are you fantastic with children or little ones? God has given you that gift. Are you great at reading? God has given you that gift. Your job, your family, your home, every single part of your world is because of God's gift to you. We learn to recognize that the measure of life we have is not because of us, even if it's because of hard work that you've put in, only because God has empowered and enabled you and given you opportunity are you able to have those things today. Which brings us then to our second point, which is this: grace-originated gifts. Paul appeals to this common illustration to describe the church at large, and that's the human body. When I say it's common, I do mean it. Paul uses this image of bodies to help us see the same central truth. Now, why does Paul use the body? Does he say, well, some of the bodies stink. Some of them don't work the way they're supposed to. Some of them fall down all the time. It's not like that. It's rather instead that each of us are very different and each of us are very necessary. Paul uses his body imagery to describe the church in 1 Corinthians 12. 12 through 27, in Ephesians in multiple places, but especially chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. Why do I highlight that? Because in many ways, this body imagery is a mosaic. When we look at Paul and the body imagery in Romans, he's highlighting the work of the Father who gives us gifts to serve the body. When he writes about it in Ephesians, he looks at the work of the Son who gives us gifts to the same end. When he goes and writes in 1 Corinthians, he says the same thing through the work of the Holy Spirit. We're reminded that our faith is truly Trinitarian. That is, it's the work of the Holy Trinity. That's how come when the early church, whenever they thought about God working in his people, they said it in this way: the outward works of the Trinity are indivisible. Each person of the Holy Trinity is so at work in you, empowering you, enabling you, and it's not only just for your benefit, it's for the people around you. This is where you have to be honest with yourself and God. I can't see your heart, you can't see my heart, but the question I want all of us in this room to consider today genuinely are questions like this: are you truly offering yourself to God today, or are you holding bits back? God, I'm all about worshiping you Sunday from 10 to 11:15 to 11:10, depending on how long the church goes. God, I'm all about worshiping you one day in seven, but Monday to Saturday, leave me alone. God, I'm all about worshiping you, but don't pay attention to what to do on my computer or my phone. Are you offering yourself to the Lord wholly today? The next question I want you to ponder over is, are you offering yourself to serve his people? One of the great dangers for consumers is that we turn the church into Amazon. Consumeristic. What did I get out of it? I didn't like those songs. I didn't like that prayer. Why did he read that section again? Why? Oh, I didn't get anything out of it. And then in our hearts, our minds, or our words with others, we give reviews. It's getting a 4-star today. 1-star. Not going back. Are we viewing the church as an opportunity to consume or to produce? Are we offering ourselves to serve other people, or likewise, are we holding back? The church isn't just a social assembly of unrelated, unconcerned individuals. Look at us. We're not that big. This is a really big challenge, but I don't think that there's any reason you shouldn't know the names of the people in this room. There aren't that many. You should grow and pushing yourself, being uncomfortable even if it's tough for you. How are you? What's your name? Tell me about your story. What's something you're working towards or enjoying? We're told that For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. This is what makes church membership so essential. We need accountability. We need to know who we're accountable to and for. We need spiritual shepherding. We need to be united to the body formally. So often, many people date the church, but God has called you to commit yourself. You're not called to be a regular guest appendage, but a committed member. Simply put, each of us needs every gift God offers. God doesn't offer gifts that are indifferent. He gives us gifts that are necessary. What are some gifts that God has given to his church? We need pastors. We need elders. We need deacons. We need teachers. We need public worship. We need friends to pray with us. We need friends to pray for us. We need people to be generous with words, with actions, with time, with goods. We need people with whom we can be generous with our words, our action, our time, and our goods. We need students to teach. We need opportunities to serve with our hands. We need trustworthy, excellent men to help lead this congregation. We need all these things, and Paul, in this list, just gives a truncated, limited list. But the goal is always the same, building up the body of Christ. And so Paul is making it plain to all of us that each of us in this room and in every church gathered every Lord's Day needs these gifts. So the question that we have to wrestle with is this: why do so many today put such little value in these gifts? What causes God's gifts, which he's personally given to us through the death and resurrection of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, to be so unattractive or undesirable to so many? I think it goes back to that basic idea of failing to see ourselves rightly and failing to see God rightly. So, we have an obligation, just as much as you have legs, which have an obligation to help you walk, and you have hands, which have an obligation to hold, and you have eyes, which have an obligation to see, ears that have an obligation to hear. Each of you in this room have been uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit to serve the church and to be served by the church. This is the unique work of the Holy Spirit, which will not end until Christ returns. But no gift is the same. And Paul wrote, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. When John Calvin, considered this text, he provided something like a threefold method to properly use the gifts. I've kind of altered the language to make it a little bit more memorable, hopefully for your benefit. And they're up here on the wall. The first thing is this: be content with what God gave you. Let's be honest. Isn't this one of the most difficult things? We always wish we had someone else's house, or someone else's car, or someone else's job, maybe even someone else's family. There's a reason that the 10th commandment, do not covet, goes through all the details. I don't think any of you has recently coveted your neighbor's donkey, but maybe their car. We need to be content with what God gave us. Not all of you are meant to be teachers. Not all of you are meant to be counselors. Not all of you are excellent at generosity. Not all of you are excellent leaders. None of us ever desire everything perfectly. We have endless wish lists, endless discontent, people willing to ruin themselves financially because they want what they don't have. Especially this season, it's very helpful to see that it's real. But the same is true in the church. We do often covet what others have, and maybe even their gifts. We wish we were more like anyone other than ourselves. But when we say that, what are we really saying? God, I can't help but look at my mistakes, mirror, and say, you made a big mistake. Does God make mistakes? No. So in the way that he has made you and the gifts he's given you are not accidental, needless, useless, or a potential use, but has made you certainly to be useful. So the first step is often learning contentment. Be content with how God made you. The second thing is this: be generous with what God gave you. If you're a teacher, be generous with teaching others that maybe don't understand the Bible as well. If you're a counselor, do it in your counseling. Not all of your counselors mean that they have a shingle hanging in front of their door. Some of those powerful counseling happens when you're sitting with a friend in a tree, hunting, or maybe on a walk, or maybe on a long car ride, or maybe sitting at the dinner table. If you've been gifted with the gift of generosity with your time, wallet, or home, then do it in great abundance. If you're gifted with leadership, do it zealously so as to help other people. If in evangelism, share Christ boldly. And the list goes on in ways that we think are not spiritual. If you are a gifted baker, bake with joy. If you're a gifted landscaper, do it with zeal, as if you were doing it to the Lord. If you're financially gifted, bookkeep to the glory of God. If you care for children, as I mentioned before, do it with excellence. If a greeter, with unreserved kindness. If you're uncertain, put yourself out there and try everything. One of the most powerful principles that we forget in the church is the most ordinary. How do I know where God wants me? Ready? Find a need and fill it. Which brings us then to our third point here. Be receptive with what God gave others. This is where our pride has to die. We need other people. We need other people to speak into our lives because sometimes we're too close to things to see it. You ever had something on your face and you had no idea? You ever ate some broccoli at Thanksgiving because you're crazy and you got it in your teeth and you had no idea it was there? You couldn't see it or feel it, but someone who loved you enough said, "Hey, bro, you got something right there." The same is true with our hearts. This is why God has created the church as he has, with pastors, with elders, with membership, with accountability. There's that reality. You need what other people have. It's so hard for us because our pride wants to fight against this reality. We don't want to be dependent. We don't want to be needy. We don't want to be taught. But we don't do that with our bodies, do we? Your eyes need your hands when something is in it. Your feet need your eyes when you're walking through some difficult terrain. Your feet need ears when you want to hear others calling for you. So why is it so hard for us to admit that we need other people? It's, again, always the same thing. It's the very first sin that ever existed. It's pride. It's what kills humility. It's what kills relationships. It is what kills congregations. What would happen if everyone in the church went out of their way to actively seek out ways to use their gifts in service to others? We need that as a congregation. Every congregation needs that. And so again, we go to the basic thing of membership. It's the way we mark ourselves with a particular people to make ourselves eligible, to increase our ability to serve the body with the real gifts God's given. And so next Lord's Day, we're going to look a bit more particularly at the specific gifts Paul presents and see how they are designed for the immediate benefit and a gift to the individuals of the church at large. The greatest gift you have to offer this season may not be able to be purchased from a store, but may come from heaven in and through you. And here I think we do well to remember the counsel of J. Adams, who wrote this. The Holy Spirit does not foolishly give gifts that he does not intend to use.